good morning. Seems like a week since we last saw you.
Literally.
Well, let's continue with the Apostle Paul. And some people want to think that he's a whiner, but I think if I went through everything that he had gone through, might have some, I won't say complaining, but proving. And that's what he's doing here. He's his defense of his apostleship. And today we're going to work through his position and performance as proof of his apostleship. So let's open with a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and the writings that he presented to the New Testament churches. Father, I thank you that these are examples that we can use in our daily lives. Not that the rest of the scriptures are not as applicable, but Father, we can look at the examples here, understand fully that oftentimes those that work, that are the hardest workers, that have given their lives to you, oftentimes are placed in rough situations, or to the world may not have all the acclaim that the world thinks that they should have. But Father, we know that each individual that does work for the Lord is honored by the Lord and glorifies the Lord in their life. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you that you have control of all these lessons. I thank you for your word and that these are your words and not ours, but that we want to proclaim the scriptures as true and faithful, the preserved word that you've given to us to live by. And we thank you now, Father, for all of this, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, verses 11 and 12 are what they're dealing here with. And verse 11, it says, I have become a fool in glorifying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And the Apostle Paul here is continuing to defend his position. And it's sad that when you look at that, he did this because he was not being defended by the Corinthians. He was not being defended against the imposters or the others in the church. So he really needed to say something, and he felt compelled to do so. And when we look at his writings as compared to the other apostles, he's the forefront of that. We do not know why scriptures don't have all the apostles' writings in there, but they allude to them as all men of God, all were called of God to do what they were supposed to be doing, and not men that just goes, that'd be a good occupation to take on. For, you know, like we mentioned earlier, if the Apostle Paul's position was open, how many want to volunteer for that? I don't think too many of us are going to go, yeah, that's a perfect deal. But I've read where some missionaries, missionary organizations, and you know, I didn't read to see how close to Scripture they were, but they were actually looking for missionaries that had occupations. They wanted to call them the tent makers. And they wanted to use Paul as the example. Those who were going out, and essentially their ministry was a helps ministry. What they wanted was people that paid their way, so to speak, that maybe didn't have to go out and do as much deputation. And there's some people that's how their ministry went. I've known several people that have retired from the military, went out in the mission field and says, I'm going to use my military pay or my retirement, and I'm going to fund myself and go out in the field. And that's how their families have done it and have done very well. So, you know, the Apostle Paul was a working apostle. Doesn't mean that the others weren't. but the others got support. Yet here he is, in what we've read so far, you know, five times he's called himself a fool in 2 Corinthians 11:16, and verse 20, and verse 12, and chapter 12, verse 6, and then here in verse 11. And twice he said he's spoken foolishly in 2 Corinthians 11, 17 and 21. And it just simply means that he was telling them it shouldn't have to be that I've needed to do this, or it should have been needless for him to defend himself, but he felt compelled to do some boasting because he wasn't being defended. You know, how many of us have been in a position in a group where maybe we've been the center of people's antagonistic comments? Anybody been in that situation? You know, I'm sure all of us might have been, but yet the Apostle Paul felt compelled that he needed to say something. Sometimes in work situations, the situation might turn toward something of Scripture or something that needed us to speak up, and we should. There's times when, well, okay, it's casting pearls before swine, and us speaking up would make no difference. But there's times when we are actually compelled, just like the Apostle Paul. And 1 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." And when he stated that, he was kind of making a teaching moment for them that, you know, that they're the highest, you know, I could attain great things. You know, if he had never gotten saved, he would have been a very strong Pharisee going around and condemning Christians. Yet God says, I want to use your zeal to support Christianity and to bring it about. So that's what he did. So, you know, he really, as he was going through there, realized that everything that he had done before was really nothing. In one of his letters, he calls it dung or manure or just waste, you know, all those other things. Just make it compost, of course, you know. But also the things that he's brought through, that God allowed him to go through, you know, as one said, this is that the most distinguished favors bestowed on us by God are consistent with the lowest humility. The Apostle Paul knew of the birth of Christ. I mean, can you imagine a king leaving his kingdom or his throne and coming down and living a life, coming, you know, in the lowest form? I mean, God created the body for Christ, came through the manger, and then didn't attain to anything. You know, people goes, well, you know, this Christ you're talking about, he didn't do anything. He didn't have an education. He had no real, he owned nothing. He didn't attain anything, but yet, yeah, he did. Because what did God do with him when he came back? He sat on the right hand of God. He's sitting there. He's our intercessor. He's the greatest lawyer all around. And so a perspective of this is those that are most favored in the Christian life and most honored by God should not be willing to take a low place, but to regard and speak of themselves as nothing. You know, and here's a kind of comparison. Compared to God, what are they? Nothing. I mean, Job, you know, God says, okay, compare yourself and laid it out. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Can you do this? Can you do that? Compared to the angels, what are they? They're nothing. As creatures compared to the vast universe, what are we? Nothing. I think there was a movie here not too long or several years ago that said, here's Earth, and then they started comparing it to the other stars and things in the universe, and the more we got, the smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller speck we are. In reality, in the universe, we're just a speck when you compare to the vastness of it. Compared to what we ought to be or might be or what we are, we're really nothing when you look at that. Let a man look over his past life and see how vile and unworthy it has been. Let him look at God and see how great and glorious he is. Let him look at the vast universe and see how immense it is. You know, and those of us that grew up out in the country, it was wonderful to go out there and just look at the universe and just say, I wonder how much more is out there. You know, growing up as a kid, I didn't know Christ as my Savior, but I knew that we just didn't happen, and it was out in that universe. Let him think of the angels and reflect on how pure they are. Let him think of what he might have been, of how much more he might have done for his Savior. Let him look at his body and think how frail it is. You remember we talked back in 1 Corinthians 15 about us getting that glorified body and walking through some of the things that our bodies currently are only able to handle. And eventually, that glorified body, we're going to be able to instantaneously be with God. So when we get that glorified body, it's going to be something else. But yet, when they saw Christ walking on the beach, he really didn't look any different other than, you know, there's just something different about him. He still needed to eat. He still needed to do that. Look at how soon it must return to the dust. If the rapture doesn't occur, we're all going to die. We're all going to turn into dust. No matter how elevated his rank among his fellow worms, as one writer put it, no matter how much God has favored him as a Christian or a minister, he will feel, if he feels right, that he is nothing. When we think about that, that's what we really are in the overall. What John Baptist say? The closer he got to Christ, he was smaller. You know, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, we've all probably seen those pictures where people have taken a picture of the Statue of Liberty and had their hand out like that at a distance, or went like this, you know. And then when you realize that, you know, when they go up and it goes, okay, this is what it really is. And you stand there and look at that and then just look up. Or next to, you know, anything that in the world. I mean, you know, compare it just to Mary's Peak. You know, if one of us decided we wanted to walk up through Woods Creek to the top, you know, us standing out here, we're not going to see you. You're just a little, you know, person walking up through there. It's a beautiful walk, by the way, if you've never done it. It's pretty much up. It is definitely uphill. There are people that mountain bike through that, crazy people. But the thing is the most elevated saints are distinguished for their deepest humility. You look at the Apostle Paul, and he's here telling them, you know, I'm really the lowest. I want to be like Christ. I'm humbled by, one, the position of being there. Each one of us, when we got saved, I'm sure there's times when we first got saved that, you know, well, I'm going to go out and show everybody there is and tell them that, you know, how to get saved and all this and that. And then pretty quick, we're pretty humbled into knowing that we're not going to do that to everybody, but we can sure do our best and to not be proud, overly proud, but to be able to proclaim, you know, using our testimony as a way to maybe get somebody to talk about, you know, how do I get saved? How do I get like you? You know, and I'm sure each one of us has been in a position where somebody goes, you know, you're not like you used to be, especially if they knew you beforehand. You know, that's a wonderful thing. And there's people, as they're looking at the Apostle Paul here, wanting to know, why is that guy different? Why is he able to do those sorts of things? You know, and those who are nearest to God feel most of their distance. They who are to occupy the highest place in heaven feel most deeply that they're unworthy of the lowest. And I'm sure when we do get to glory, we're going to just be in complete awe of what's up there and then realize we didn't deserve this. But then again, as we come through, every one of us, we're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to hear that no matter whether we won thousands of people to the Lord, published books and got people's attention, or whether we were just saved and that's really all we were able to do. He's going to call us faithful because we did what was called of us. to come to know him as Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is talking about. He said he became a fool in glorying and glorifying, and that his need to defend that, he stood up and said, or in his writing said, I need to say this. I need to be told. How many have ever written a letter that, you know, you knew you needed to say something to somebody, you weren't able to go there to them, but they needed the information that you were giving them? And I'm sure each one of us, you know, maybe in an email, maybe in a phone call, maybe we've needed to say something that probably wasn't going to be real popular with them, but we knew that it had to be said. And it's so important. That's what the Apostle Paul here is doing. You know, he's trying to give them a perspective of where they need to be and what these false teachers are teaching and what he was teaching them. When he was there with them the first time, he told them, laid the foundation for that. And they had kind of turned back from that. And then verse 12, when they look at that, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And now, in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't talk a whole lot about the miracles, but does talk about them. And the signs of an apostle, you know, they were given some special things. You know, his performance, the signs of an apostle were evident in his life, just in, well, miraculously making it through stonings and whippings and shipwrecks. You know, God kind of laying things out there, getting it so people weren't going to kill him. You know, I always laugh about the 40 Jews that said we're not going to eat until we kill Paul. You know, I wondered how many of them starved when they went through there. But the signs of the apostles, you know, the miracles, for instance, in Mark 16:17, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And we saw that in the book of Acts as they went through there, what the apostles were able to do. And in the Gospels, what some of the abilities that the apostles had. Acts 22:2 says, ye men of Israel, hear ye these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And it's interesting, if you do a study of the miracles that Jesus did, he did it as signs for the Jews. Every time he did a miracle, there were Jews present, even though there were Gentiles, but it was to show that God has sent me here to be your Messiah. You need to accept me. And when they didn't, he turned to the Gentiles. And so his whole, and of course it was prophecy that he was going to be rejected by them, but he was to show that he was sent from God and that there would be no denying of it. Well, the same with the apostles. And he told them through there. The power that Jesus was able to do. Of course, you know, how many times would have said no one can do these except that they were sent from God. The same with the apostles. The apostles were able to do things that ordinary people were not be able to do. And of course, when you read through the rest of Paul's letters, it talks about how some of the signs of the apostles and some of the gifts that are there, they're going to diminish. Especially in today. Of course, we've got people today that can claim they do all these miracles. And if you watch carefully, the miracles are just like what the Apostle Paul was running into, a bunch of false teachers trying to get people's money, trying to get their attention. It says here, the words properly mean by miracles and wonders and signs means a display of power which Jesus made. Secondly, the unusual or remarkable events which attended him was suited to excite wonder or amazement. Some people still make the proclamation, well, you know, that Jesus you guys keep talking about, he was just nothing more than a man that was able to mesmerize people and hypnotize them. Well, he was pretty good at that. He was able to, you know, get several thousands of people to do that. Thirdly, the signs are proofs that he was from God. And when you look at some of the miracles he performed, most commentators give you a listing of the types of miracles they were. Some of them, they were definitely miracles that was not possible on a human scale. They were definitely acts of God. Raising Lazarus from the dead, for instance. The miracle when Christ died of saints coming out of the graves. Raising others from the dead. Turning water into wine. The loaves and fishes. You know, and then them being able to gather up 12 baskets worth after the feeding of that. That's not just going to happen by, you know, oh yeah, he just got everybody mesmerized. They thought they were eating when in reality they weren't. Well, I hate to say that, but, you know, God has control of nature. When Christ walked on the water, you know, the laws of physics don't let you be able to do that. I know there's games where people try to run as fast as they can and see how far out across the water they can go before they actually sink. There are, I ran into one guy in the Navy, he had run into another person that was a prophet, and the guy carried a 4x8 sheet of plywood in the back of his car and was able to sit on the water and speak to everybody. Of course, they didn't watch as he put the plywood out there and was put out there and sat cross-legged while everybody else gathered around him. You know, it took a while for people to figure out that he was a charlatan. But there are people that were doing that. That's what the Apostle Paul was running into. They denoted an array or series of remarkable works. We talked about raising the dead, healing the sick. You know, leprosy. They talk about leprosy being, you know, a disease that's now controllable with medicine, but it doesn't restore the skin back to what it was, or the complete rotting of skin. Yet when Christ touched those 10 lepers, only one of them came back to thank him, but they were all clean. It was as if there were nothing there. God told Moses, he put his hand in and drew it out, and it was leprous. He put it back, and it was fresh skin. The same with, it went right out of my head. He dunked himself several times in there. Naaman. Yeah. Boom. Naaman went right away. But he dipped himself in there. You know, he's angry. So, you know, he should have told me this and it would have been gone away. I'm going to go down and dunk myself in a nasty old river. So I could have done that at home if that's all it would take. No, it took him to believe that God was going to do that for him. And the same in our lives. When we're walking miracles, we once were living for sin, and now, even though we do have that old nature in us, we no longer are affected by sin. We can just say no to sin. Well, hopefully we can eventually. We're still going to be capable of that. But the thing is we're walking miracles. We're not what we used to be. We were dead once. We were going to be in hell when we died. Today, those of us that know Christ as our Savior are in heaven. We are out of that. We're a miracle. Romans 15:19 says, through mighty works and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and from round about him unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he was given the ability for miracles. You think of Peter, you know, sitting in the temple while Ananias and Sapphira came in. You know, he was given the ability to understand, oh, these two people have kind of done the wrong things. You know, they've lied to God. And to call it out. And then to watch them die. That would be definitely something that would get everybody's attention. I think I would think seriously about, okay, my check this week, I'm going to make sure that I got the amount that I really said I was going to write down. Because nobody knows what our heart is except for God. So we see that through here that Paul is referring to the miracles which he had performed. And of course, in Acts is where most of where the Apostle Paul had his direction of miracles. His other books, he alluded to them. But here, that's one thing that set the apostles apart from the rest of the disciples. And they were able to teach. They had revelations. They had the visions. They had the ability to set the church on the right road, to establish the New Testament churches. We have most of Paul's writings here where, basically the handbook for the New Testament church. So, and he said these were wrought among you, and they were able to be seen amongst them, and that they were able to see they weren't just hidden. They weren't done in private. They were done publicly. And it was done in patience. And he did them. He says, I perform these works notwithstanding the opposition which I met with. Every time Christ performed a miracle, there was an opposition for it. The Apostle Paul, there was an opposition to his teachings. And that's what he was trying to establish, that his ability, what he was doing was a divine commission. It was given by God. And he was trying to tell them that, listen, I'm not here just because I want to be here. I'm here because God has given me this commission to do, and I'm going to spread the word as much as I can. And as he was doing in Corinth, the miracle was he established that church there. He established the foundation of that church. He was with them for some 18 months. He visited, and he's getting ready to tell them, I'm coming back a third time to teach you and to see how things are going. And they were... So what they were saying and heard of, they were able to, a lot of the false teachers were trying to challenge him. Because we're going to see that as he goes through, that his dealings with the Corinthians, he was dealing it out of love. Verse 13 starts about that. And we'll only get partway into this. But verse 13, he says, for that it is wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. It was implying that they were not inferior to any church, except for they didn't voluntarily support the gospel or support him. But he was telling him, I did this because I love you. I did not want to place a burden on you. Of course, his accusers were saying, look at the Apostle Paul. He's not taking any money because he doesn't love you. I love you because you give me money. Well, that's not really the reason to be preaching. I don't know how many preachers are going, I'm going to become a millionaire. Well, there's some preachers that do that. But there are, again, these false preachers. They were taking them for whatever they could get out of them and not promising them anything. They were teaching, but they weren't teaching the truth from Scripture. They were coming up with all sorts of things. And they, even though some of them did not show their love, that's why he had to write these letters. He had a few that were concerned that would convey their concerns to Paul, and that's why he's writing these letters. So... turn with me to Romans 5:8. It's probably one we all have memorized. But rather than trusting my memorization, and we all use it on a regular basis, Romans wrote, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it begs the question here. He says, how does this verse help you love those who seem unworthy of your love? Lynn?
Just knowing that I'm unworthy.
Exactly. Knowing that we're unworthy and that God loved us, sending Christ to us, that he loved us. Yeah.
I put down that because I know Christ loved us enough to do what he did for us as sinners we were.
Exactly.
He's saying we need to do the same for others.
Right. We should love those through Christ Now, true, we're not going to go to the cross for them, but somebody that's maybe an opposer that's not showing us any love or being antagonistic toward us. Maybe there's somebody that was, you know, a worker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe somebody you know, is just every time they see you, oh, you're just one of them churchgoer, thinking that you're better than others, and you just have, you show them love through Christ, loving them through Christ. And oftentimes, that overcomes a lot of obstacles. I think I mentioned it, but a friend of ours, Sylvia would know him, Marty Mayer, the guy was a great preacher, but he was in a bad car accident several years ago and created some brain damage for him, such that for him to open his Bible or to figure out whether to press save or delete on a computer would put him in a cold panic sweat. That's what was dealing with him. But and talking with him, he said in college, he said that he had this one guy that was just an irritant. The guy would come up every morning and goes, "I prayed for you. Did you pray for me?" You know, catch you right off guard. You go, I'm going to. You know, or something. You know, most people would kind of like, sure, I prayed for you. But that's how this person was. And he found out this person did. He had people that he would meet throughout the day, and they'd be on his prayer list. And he'd remember to do that. He said, boy, did that poke me in the ribs to where I'm going to. And that's how he was. Even though when he had this brain injury, if he said he was going to pray for you, he would. He'd take time with you. And it's so, you know, like I said, anybody else have a thought along that line of, you know, how this verse helps you love those who seem unworthy of your love? Think of when you're out on visitation and you got a door slammed in your face. And then you recognize the person later on. Maybe a different opportunity. You could spend a little time with them. Maybe a door would open. The person would go, aren't you the guy who slammed the door in your face? He goes, yeah. He says, could you tell me a little something about what you were going to tell me before I was so abrupt? Sometimes that happens. I've had that happen. You know, Paul wanted to ensure that the Corinthians knew they were not inferior to any of the churches. And that's what he was, every one of his churches, he made sure that they were not inferior. But he wanted to make sure that, know that they were tools for God's use, that they were chosen. And when they got saved, that they were not just any ordinary person. And they didn't compare each other. That was the other thing. When he talked about the offerings, he wanted to encourage them to give, not just to outdo somebody, but because they loved it. They loved the Lord. They wanted to help the further the gospel. Paul was insistent on not being a burden to them. And that was the key, and he was trying to point out that I don't want to be a burden to you, even though I know you could take care of this. And I know that there were some there that did take care of him. But he wanted it, well, like these others. They demand a specific amount. Some evangelists, they won't go to certain churches unless the church can give them a certain amount every time. Well, for a living, for me to travel around, I have to make this much. So no matter where I'm at, it's got to cost this much. Well, that's how they want to make a living, then that's how they want to make a living. Others that say, I'm living by faith on what God provides me, and if I don't get an offering, the Lord will take care of me. If I get an offering, I'm going to praise the Lord even more. And that's how the Apostle Paul essentially is. He knew that others were taking care of him as well as himself. Tradition says that he was a very rich man, and he spent his time. He took care of himself by being a tent maker and going out and helping the ministry. He brought people on. He took care of them. He made sure of that. And so he, as he starts out here, He said he did not want to make himself a burden, but he says, because I didn't ask of that, he says, please forgive me. I don't want to be that burden. I want you to freely, if you're going to help me, to be free, but I don't want to force anything on you. And please forgive me for not insisting on it. So he's kind of turning the tables a little bit at this point, where he's now putting them kind of on the defensive in reality. Well, I guess we should have kind of supported him. He says, I've come to you three times, or I've come to you twice. I'm going to come to you a third time. He says, I want to make sure things are right. So in reality, he was asking their forgiveness for not asking for support. But yet he also said, I love you that much that I don't want to be a burden. And in doing that, that's how our lifestyle should be, is when we hand out the gospel. When we share the gospel with somebody, we don't want to be a burden to them in presenting it. But we want the Lord to lead in it. Maybe the Lord will say, okay, this person needs a little heavy-handed work. That's what he was working on the Apostle Paul with. Some of these people need a little heavy-handedness. So I want you to be very upfront with them. Even though he says, should I really? Well, sometimes we have to step out of what our normal life is. Maybe some of us are most of us are very timid about talking about the gospel. But yet, opportunity opens, the Lord will tell us, hey, now's the opportunity. And that's what we should do. We should listen to that small voice more regularly. I know in my life I need to do that. There's times when, I should share the gospel and I don't. There's times when he just opens that door just so nicely and I don't walk through it. But you know what? The Lord works with us, each as individuals, as he's doing here. And we're going to continue on with the Apostle Paul next week. We'll see what more he's doing. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for how you love us, that you work with us individually. The Creator of the universe works on us one at a time and is still able to reach everybody at the same time. It's beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension. But Father, I thank you that you have given us the guidance through the Apostle Paul, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that your scriptures are a manual for us to live a life that's honoring to you. And Father, I know that there are times when we fail, and we thank you that you've given us that opportunity that we can ask for forgiveness and be restored fully back to where we were. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you love us, you take care of us, you meet our needs, and I pray that we can honor you and glorify you in all of our dealings. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.